hang on to that, and we will close our service with that today as well. If you just look at it for a minute, the very first stanza is the one that we're going to be dealing with, and it's called Sola Scriptura. We will trust God's word alone. It's not trusting God's word plus some other source of supposed ultimate truth. It's God's word alone, where his perfect will is known. Our traditions shift like sand, while his truth forever stands. And may God bless us as we look at this doctrine today from the word of God alone. Actually, it won't be the word of God alone. There will be some history in it, but it's based on the word of God. Matthew chapter 4, in your Bible, please, this morning, Matthew chapter 4. As we have an introduction, you can go ahead and limber your fingers up a little bit because we're going to be looking at a number of verses. If you look at the top of your little half sheet, it says the date and it has the theme, Sola Scriptura, and then it has the text. What's your text today? Many. Okay, so we're going to look at a number of scriptures this morning as we go through this. Let's pray for God's Holy Spirit to give us light as we study and read this morning. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We have no power in and of ourselves to open our own eyes to understand spiritual truth. Father, that is the work of your great and gracious Holy Spirit. And so we beg of you that work this morning, that you would help us to see and understand and to be changed by this, your word today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. This coming Tuesday, October 31st, 2017, will mark 500 years to the day when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. Luther didn't set out to start a reformation. He didn't wake up one morning and said, we need to have a reformation. He was very concerned with the sale of indulgences. Does anybody know what an indulgence is? It's not eating too much at Thanksgiving or potluck. That might be indulging ourselves, but the sale of indulgences. What was an indulgence? Does anyone know? I'm sorry? All right, it was something to get out of hell. Chuck? All right, it was sold by the Catholic Church, and as you paid money, I would imagine those who paid more would have more time taken off of their time in purgatory or in hell. And you could also do that for people in your family who had died before you did. The 95 theses that were intended to spark a debate among his friends were intended only to spark a debate among his friends in the church as to why the church was doing so many things that didn't seem right. But Luther's 95 theses sparked much more than a debate. They showed that the church didn't just need some rehab. You may have surgery or minor surgery, or you may not even have surgery at all. The doctor sends you to rehab and says, you just need to do some exercises, and this will strengthen what is already there. The church didn't need rehab. Things weren't basically okay and just needed a little tweaking. The church needed reformation, a totally new foundation. So the Reformation was really actually about ultimate authority. Where is God's glorious gospel for sinners found? In authorities, plural, or in the authority, the scriptures themselves. The Reformation established that scripture is the only authority, and so the light of the gospel was freed with the only authority, the scriptures, to break out of the darkness where it had been held and hidden. Now, the first thing on your little sheet this morning is a little Latin phrase, post tenebras lux. All right? What do you think? Just look at those a little bit. What do you think post means? After. All right? So you in the first space there, you can write there. After. Tenebras. Anybody have an idea for that one? We have a very similar word in Spanish, not totally similar, but it comes from there, tinieblas, which is darkness, all right? So tenebras is darkness. After darkness, lux, light, all right? Loose. After darkness, the light. It is a terrible thing to live in darkness. If you go to Alaska during the summer, for more than 2.5 months, the sun doesn't set. Has anybody ever been to Alaska during the summer when the sun doesn't set? All right, number of you. If you go from November 18th to January 20th, the sun doesn't get higher than the horizon. And so there's not a lot of light during those days. Has anyone been to Alaska during that time? Stephen, I'm glad to see that. All right, Jeff Frischkorn has. That has got to be very depressing to live like that. Darkness in Scripture is often symbolic of different things. It's symbolic of Satan's kingdom. It's symbolic of spiritual blindness. It is symbolic of separation from God, symbolic of error, and of living in sin. Light is associated with God's kingdom, with spiritual sight, with truth, with living in the light of God's word. God is always the maker and creator of light. He is the one who makes it so that people can see the light in the middle of darkness. After darkness, the light is a very important concept then. The time before the Reformation is often known in history books as the Dark Ages. Coach, could you tell us more or less how long people refer to the Dark Ages?
Some say 500 to 1300.
All right. Approximately 1,000 years, somewhere around 500 years after Christ to 1,500 years after Christ. What happened in 1500 or 1517, October 31st? That's when Martin Luther nailed the thesis to the door of the Wittenberg Church. So I want us to look today at a bit of history, but even more than that, I want us to look at the Scriptures. Number one, why was there darkness? Why was there darkness? The church and the state often went hand in hand. And the Roman Catholic Church, well, if you were a king, did the state have more power than the church, or did the church have more power than the state?
It varied,
but normally the church had more power than the state. And if you could condemn a king to hell for something that he would do, then that king would probably pretty much do what the Pope wanted him to do. If he didn't do what the Pope wanted him to do, then the Pope could simply excommunicate the king from the church. And if you were excommunicated from the church, what hope did you have then? You had no hope for eternal life. There would be no hope of salvation for you. You might ask, why were people so worried? Why didn't they just say, forget you, I'm going to do what I want to do? Why couldn't they read the Bible and say, well, that's not what the Bible says, so I'm not going to do that? Well, therein lies the problem for most of the darkness. The Bible was not available to everyone. It was only available to the leadership of the church. And if it would have been available to everyone, no one would have been able to read it. Why not? Because it was in Latin, all right? In Jesus' day, what was the language spoken during Jesus' day? Well, what was the language spoken by God's people in the Old Testament? Hebrew. When Jesus came, now most of the known world was speaking a different language. What were they speaking? Greek, okay? And so there was a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, and we know that version as, anybody know? The Septuagint, or however you'd like to say that. The New Testament was also written in Greek, all right? So you have a Greek translation of the Old Testament from the Hebrew into Greek, and now you have the New Testament being written in Greek as well. And it remained that way until you have a date there, 382 in the year of our Lord, when a man named Jerome translated the Greek New Testament into Latin, all right? He translated it into Latin. His translation was known as the Vulgate, and that has the root word of vulgar, all right? And when we think of vulgar, we think, oh, that's really a bad word. That's a vulgar word. The word vulgar simply means common. So it was translated into the common tongue, the vulgar tongue, so that the common man could understand it. Now, on one history page that I found, it states that by AD 500, your next space, The Bible had been translated into 500 languages. I wasn't able to go back and verify that, but Coach, any the first thoughts on that? All right, news coach as well. All right. Just one century later, though, the year 600, the Bible had been restricted to only one language. All right, it had been translated into over 500 languages. I will try to look that up and find out where that was again. But just a century later, by 600 AD, it had been restricted to only one language. What was that language? The Latin Vulgate. The only organized and recognized church at that time in history was the Catholic Church of Rome. And they refused to allow the scriptures to be available in any language other than Latin. Those in possession of non-Latin scriptures could be executed. Why would the church want people to be in the dark about the scriptures? What do you think?
They don't want people to know the truth.
All right, not wanting people to know the truth.
They would lose their power.
They'd lose their power, okay? What I read here, only the priests were educated to understand Latin, and this gave the church ultimate power. A power to rule without question. A power to deceive. Think what we already mentioned with indulgences. A power to extort money from the masses. I had just read, too, that Martin Luther in Wittenberg, or very close to there, they had just were going to bring over 200 newly discovered relics, and people were going to pay exorbitant sums of money to genuflect and do the sign of the cross in front of these relics, and that was going to take off up to hundreds or thousands of years of purgatory. Nobody could question the church's non-biblical teachings because few people other than the priests could read the Bible to understand what biblical teachings were. So the church capitalized on this forced ignorance through about that 1,000-year period of around 500 to 1500 AD. And we know that as the Dark or the Middle Ages. I'd also say here that even though we have the scriptures available to us today in the year 2017. Leadership in Christian Protestant churches often play power cards as well, coming down hard on those who have had the audacity to question from the scriptures when the leadership was doing, what the leadership was doing or what the leadership was not doing. This is why there was darkness then, and it is often why there is darkness still today. Martin Luther said this, your next space, a simple layman armed with scripture is greater than the mightiest pope without it. A simple layman armed with scripture is greater than the mightiest pope without it, without scripture. So the intention of the Reformation was to correct what Luther asserted were errors of the Roman Catholic Church by appealing to the uniqueness of the Bible as God's textual authority. Next space. The Reformation was about authority. The Reformation was about authority. What was the Roman Catholic authority? And you have a small little space right there, three-legged, all right? A three-legged stool. Think of Roman Catholic authority as with a three-legged stool. What was the very first leg of that stool? You have it written there. Say it out loud. Scripture, okay? Scripture was the first leg of that stool. The second leg of the stool would be church tradition. Church tradition. And the third leg would be the magisterium. Magisterium. What do you think of with the word magisterium? Deb? Majesty, okay? That magisterium was made up of the Pope and bishops. The Pope and the bishops. And according to Roman Catholic doctrine, the magisterium has the only authority to establish the church's real teachings that come from Scripture and the traditions and the Pope speaking ex cathedra, which means when he speaks authoritatively, he speaks infallibly or without error, What does it mean to be, what, that's your next phase, infallibly. What does infallible mean? Without error, okay? So this brought about many conflicts with those few who actually could find a copy of the Scriptures, who could understand the Scriptures, and in whom the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to see the truth of the Scriptures. So the lack of the Bible in the common tongue was why there was darkness in the world at that time. The Reformers questioned the anti-biblical statements and authority of the church, and that brings us to our second point then. What brought the light? Why was there light was number one. Why was there darkness was number one. What brought the light? And what brought the light was the doctrine that we're studying today, one of the main cries of the Reformation. After number two there, what brought the light? The answer is sola scriptura. Now, two things about sola scriptura that we're going to look at. Letter A, what does it mean? What does it mean? And this is what it means. All truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual life. All truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual light is taught either explicitly or implicitly in Scripture. And we could put a word at the end of that. In Scripture alone. All right, now this doesn't mean that every kind of truth is found in Scripture. Scripture says nothing about DNA. It says nothing about algebra or rules for math or rules for English grammar, rules for Chinese grammar, rules for Spanish grammar. We won't find those things in the Word of God, in Scripture. Scripture, though, is ultimate truth, and everything else in the world must come under the authority of the Scriptures. Scripture is the highest. Scripture is the supreme authority on any matter on which it speaks. It doesn't show you pictures of deep space like the Hubble telescope shows us, but it does tell us the origin of where all of those pictures are coming from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Scripture then is the perfect, and it's the only standard of spiritual truth, revealing infallibly, without error, all that we must believe in order to be saved, and all that we must do in order to glorify God. The Scriptures themselves have ultimate authority. So we have a one-legged stool in sola scriptura. What is our one-legged stool? Scripture alone. And the three-legged stool, again, remember what the authority was and is still in the Roman Catholic Church. The Scriptures, second leg. Church tradition, third leg. The magisterium, all right, the leadership and their interpretations. Now understand that the interpretations and applications of the Scriptures do not have the same authority as the Scriptures themselves. We can have wrong interpretations. We just went through a four-part study from the Scriptures on marriage and divorce and remarriage. And we mentioned that there are different interpretations of the biblical data. The biblical data is infallible. And oftentimes there's discussions because we have different interpretations of that. Our interpretations are not infallible as long as they are differing from what the Scriptures say. But there is one interpretation that's correct that God has given, and not all interpretations are infallible, but God's truth is infallible. If we disagree with an interpretation given, then we must disagree with the biblical data that's given and form a different conclusion based on that data, not on people's feelings or opinions. So with the Scriptures as our ultimate authority, even church authorities are to be viewed as subject to correction by the Scriptures, even by individual members of the church. Growing up, I often heard said and taught, the authority is always right. That is an unbiblical statement. The right statement is human authorities can be and often are wrong. The ultimate authority, God, through his word, is always right. And all human authorities ought to be examined in the light of Scripture. And if someone gives it a command, like they did to Peter and John, stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, and they said, you need to choose whether it's right to obey God or whether it's right to obey man, you all. But we cannot do anything except what we have seen and heard. We must obey God rather than men. Now, don't use that as an example just to say, I can do whatever I want. God is our ultimate authority, and we must obey him. What brought the light then? Scripture brought light. And what does that mean? Scripture is the ultimate authority. Our next and most important question then, letter B. Is sola scriptura scriptural? Is sola scriptura scriptural? We've seen from history what was going on, but does the Bible actually teach that the scriptures are sufficient in and of themselves and that they are the ultimate authority? If you're in Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 4. This is Jesus being led out to his temptation. Verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What does man need for spiritual life? The word of God. Plus what? Nothing. All right? Nothing else is necessary. In Matthew chapter 5, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, we've been learning how the Jewish people placed traditions, the traditions of the scribes and the traditions of the Pharisees, on equal standing with the scriptures. Jesus destroyed that practice by saying over and over and over, you have heard that it was said, or the ones who teach have said this, but I say unto you. Jesus gave the right interpretation of Scripture because he is the author of the Scriptures. Turn with me the next book forward, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Now we talk about the Roman Catholic Church making tradition equal to God's word. That is nothing new. This was done in Jesus' day with the religious leaders of that day, making their traditions equal to or above God's word. And it can be done in our day. It can be done in churches just like ours, where we take man's traditions and place them equal to or above God's truth. Whether it's done in Jewish Israel at the time of Christ or in Roman Catholicism or here, it's wrong in every case. Jesus' teaching always placed Scripture over everything else. Look at Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. And Jesus said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Now up to verse 13. Thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. In Matthew chapter 22, you don't need to turn to that one, but verse 39, Jesus could say to the Pharisees, their question about marriage and in the resurrection, Jesus said to them, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. All error comes from not knowing and understanding the scriptures alone. Luke chapter 24. This is Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And he meets these two men, and he's walking with them. And they think that this man must be from another planet because he doesn't know what's gone on over this past weekend. And verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What did Jesus expound here in verse 27? What did he interpret for them? The scriptures. Anything else? No, scripture only. And with his authority backing up that scripture completely. Go to verse 32, the same chapter. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures and the nothing. Whoops, nothing. He didn't say the scriptures and the traditions and the magisterium. He said the scriptures. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. God opens the understandings of the scriptures. This is spiritual work done by God. Man is incapable of doing this. This is why we pray before we preach the scriptures, that God would open our hearts and our understanding. I can't do it. You can't do it. Only God has that power. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're not going to spend any considerable time in any of these passages, but I want to let the weight of some of these passages just wash over us with the scripture itself and let us know that it is scripture alone. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak. What did they speak? The word of God with boldness. Some of our passages refer to the scriptures, some to the word of God. This one is referring to the word of God. What did they not speak? Traditions and the magisterium. They believed in sola scriptura. Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul is on one of his missions trips. And verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. What would be present in the synagogue? Copies of scriptures. Verse 2, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Go down to verse 11. Paul was kicked out of Thessalonica. He went to the city of Berea. He did the same thing there with Jewish people. Apparently at this time they were still unbelieving people. And verse 11, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. Whose word did they receive right there? Who is speaking to them? Paul, okay? They received Paul's word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What were these things? The things that Paul was teaching. They would compare what Paul taught with the scriptures to see if it matched up. They didn't go to the Jewish opinions. They didn't go to the priests. They didn't even go to the other apostles. They searched the scriptures. Sola scriptura. You don't need to look with me. I'll say the verse to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God, or as our ESV says, the word of Christ. Does faith come from anything else besides the word of God? Nothing. And so another proof there for sola scriptura. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You could not have found that somewhere else. Man would look and look and look forever, and he would never find that Christ died for our sins except for the scriptures. and what it meant. Now, around Jerusalem, there would have been some people who had some history of that for a number of years. But you and I living 2,000 years later would have no idea. And they would have no idea if this was not according to the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Go with me there if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. This is at the very end of the armor of God that Paul tells believers to take and to put on. Paul says, Ephesians chapter 6, 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's not the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God plus tradition plus church authority. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, period. Sola Scriptura. 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we had our scripture reading this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look with me at verse 15. Paul is writing to this younger man, Timothy, and he says to him, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." What are those? You have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What made Timothy wise for salvation? The scriptures. Beginning at what age? From a child. Is there anything else that can make someone wise for salvation besides the scriptures? Nothing. Verse 16 and verse 17. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture, not tradition, not church authorities, are breathed out by God. Scripture alone. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I could have chosen 100 or more references for us to look at this morning. I've only chosen this handful. But it proves the point of sola scriptura. Is it scriptural? Hebrews 4 verse 12 says this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Two more verses from Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Notice there in that Hebrews 4 passage, the reference again to the sword, which came from the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of what? The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Nothing there about tradition, nothing there about the church authorities. He was in exile because of the word of God and his testimony of Jesus. And then verse 16, the last verse we'll look at in this section. A vision of the Son of Man. In verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. I said one more verse. The same imagery is found in chapter 2, verse 16. We'll look at that one too. Therefore, Jesus says to the church in Pergamum, repent If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. What is that but nothing else than the Word of God, sola scriptura. Your next space, we need to just unleash the truth. We need to just unleash the truth. When you think of keeping something leashed, what do you think of keeping leashed? A dog. Big dog or little dog? All dogs, but in this case, it would be a big dog. All right? And this is God's word, and we just need to take the leash off. We need to not hide it. We need to proclaim it with grace and truth, as we said in our Sunday school hour, but we need to give the word. Luther said, "The word did it all. I did nothing. I preached and then I slept, and the word did it all." Do we have that confidence in the word of God today? Number three, are we in the light? Are we in the light? There was darkness. Light came with sola scriptura. Are we in the light? John 5:39 again says, Jesus said to the Jewish people, you've heard me say this and I don't get tired of saying it. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in the scriptures you have eternal life." And what they thought was by doing something from the scriptures, they had eternal life. But Jesus said, "These, the scriptures, are they that speak of me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life." Those are such sobering words. It is not enough just to read the scriptures. It is not enough just to know the scriptures. It is not enough just to be familiar with the scriptures. It is important to read them. It is important to know them. Without the scriptures, there is no spiritual life. There is no faith. But it is more than reading and knowing them. Why? Because we can search for rules to obey and laws to conform our lives to in order to think, "I am doing what God wants me to do and he will accept me." Paul did that. And when God opened Paul's eyes, he realized he had totally missed Christ. And all that he had done before that, he considered to be animal excrement. Dung is the word that he used. Now, a number of years ago, I was reading a missionary biography, and I don't know where it is. It's packed somewhere. I don't remember who it was, but if I remember correctly, it was about a missionary who had gone to China. And there was a certain group of people that had some of the scriptures for centuries. Do you know what part of the scriptures they had for several centuries? Only the law. And when this missionary came with the whole of the Bible, they rejected him. They rejected him. Satan was only too happy to let them remain with the portion of the scriptures they had in the law, because the law kills. And as long as there is no gospel, as long as they have no rest of the story to point them toward Christ who fulfilled all of the law, there was no hope for them. He was happy to let them have the law. If they only had the law, they would not be seeing Christ. And our question, are we in the light? We can focus on doing and law and commands and traditions, and we can ignore the light of the gospel. I've asked you this question before, but when you open the Bible in the morning, if you don't have a regular plan for reading, but when you open the Bible, If the thing that you most often do is say, I just need to find something that I can do today, I would offer to you that we're really not looking for Christ in the Scriptures, because if we did, we would realize, all right, this is a command that God gives me to do today. But I have failed in that in many ways. God, by your grace and through Christ's help, I want to obey that. But where I have failed, Jesus obeyed that every time in my place. We can focus on laws and commands and traditions and ignore the light of the gospel, and many churches are doing just that today. What are some of the things that we as professing Christians in 2017, 500 years after the Reformation, what can we do that negates sola scriptura? And I have a couple things that I've thought about to write down here for us today. Your next question there, what goes against sola scriptura today? We have more Bibles in our language than anyone else in the world. And can we still go against sola scriptura? And I believe we can. How do we do that? By trusting feelings above the Scriptures. Trusting feelings above the Scriptures. God says, do not do this. And someone says, well, I just feel like God would have me do that. I really feel that. Even if God, I know you're telling me right there, that's something that God said not to do, but I really feel like in my situation, it's okay. Our feelings are not more important, they are not more authoritative than the Scriptures. Yet people constantly take and go with their feelings over what God has told us directly in the Word. Secondly, holding to traditions that are not truly Scripture and placing them on the same level with Scripture. Holding to traditions that are not truly Scripture and placing them on the same level with Scripture or even above Scripture. This may be people's convictions. This may be people's preferences. This may be people's practices that are even based on principles in the Scripture, but they are not the Scripture themselves. Convictions, preferences, traditions must not be held on the same par with Scripture. Thirdly, elevating pastors to non-biblical positions. This is a great evil in today's world against sola scriptura. Well, the pastor said it, so it must be true. What do the Scriptures say? That is placing pastors in the place of God, which is idolatry. And it is people refusing to search the Scriptures for themselves to hold their pastors accountable. All pastors must be examined and held to the standard of sola scriptura, because you will find that there are many ways that we as pastors fail. By the way, Denny and Nancy had a chance to go to Southern Ohio for this weekend, and that's where they are. So I get to say this all for me and not for him. But all pastors must be examined and held to the standard of sola scriptura. And when we are wrong, we must be held accountable to God's standard of Scripture. Not how nice a pastor is, or how friendly a pastor is, or there's any number of things that a pastor could be. Well, he's this, he's that. It doesn't matter. What does God's Word say? We must be held to the standard of Scripture. Fourthly, how do we go against sola scriptura today? Well, my own mind. My own mind, my own thoughts. People will tell you today, God told me to do this. Whatever that is, when we have explicit commands in Scripture, God says, do not do that. God spoke to me and told me to marry this man who is an unbeliever. Well, I know in my mind that I'm supposed to lie to this person, because if I don't, I will be in big trouble. Well, welcome to life. Tell the truth. That's what God says to do. He doesn't say, lie to that person. Well, it's just a little white lie. God says, tell the truth. So my own mind, when it tells me to do something that God has specifically said not to do. Next space, inner peace. Inner peace. From a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, trusting inner peace instead of the scriptures is deadly for a Christian. Our hearts often want something so badly that we think, if I have that, I will have inner peace. And that is, God would want me to have peace in my heart. I mean, after all, isn't part of the fruit of the Spirit peace? So I have peace that this is good for me. When God says, no, that's not good for you. Next one, ignoring important themes from the Bible because they aren't popular. Ignoring important themes from the Bible because they aren't popular. Last Sunday night, Todd and I preached to us from the book of Zephaniah. And one thing that he preached on was God's judgment, God's wrath. And one thing that's not preached on much in our day is on the judgment and wrath of God. That's very true. This is why we choose many songs that we sing that have to do with being saved from God's wrath. There was one Presbyterian denomination in our country that was coming up with a new hymnal. And I believe they actually wrote to Keith Getty about one of the songs in Christ Alone, and it has something about God's wrath. And he asked him, would it be all right if we took out the wrath of God? And he said, absolutely not. They said, okay, then we're not going to put your hymn in our hymn book. And he said, then you don't put the hymn in the hymn book. But that is what the scriptures say. This is why we choose to sing songs often that do refer to God's wrath and Christ bearing that wrath on the cross. As we close today, look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 again. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The things that we just looked at are ways that we can deny and go against the doctrine of sola scriptura. And I'm sure there are many other ways that we do that as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul gives a very serious and solemn charge to Timothy. What are the first three words of verse 2? Preach the word. Anything else? The word. Why is that? Look at verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Remember, sound teaching does confront us often and relentlessly. It confronts us relentlessly to conform us into the image of Christ. But there is a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And verse 4, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. If you have another translation, what is the word for myths there in your translation? Fables, all right? Wander off into fables. You know what fables are? You know what myths are here? They're inventions. They're falsehoods. You know what inventions and falsehoods are in the scope of biblical truth? Darkness. It was happening by the end of the first century. It was happening during the first century when Jesus was teaching. It happened in the Dark Ages. It's happening today. There are so many inventions and falsehoods. that claim to be done in the name of Jesus today that make for darkness. The Latin phrase then, post tenebras lux. After darkness, light, was used to sum up what had happened before and during the Reformation. Your next space, truth in the form of God's word. Truth in the form of God's word was being widely read by the common people. All right, with the coming of the Reformation, with the discovery, rediscovery of Sola Scriptura, with the invention of the printing press, now books were able to be produced in mass. How would you produce a book before the printing press? By hand. How many books have you written? Forget that. How many books have you even copied? Maybe a few when you were little. No one really would like to get out War and Peace and copy that. That is a long book. I don't think of any book that I'd like to copy. It's like, just buy another one. That is so easy for us today. But truth in the form of God's word was being widely read by the common people. And into this dark world of pagan superstition, mysticism, and religious tradition, people were understanding for themselves the way to salvation, which was through faith in Christ. Now, during his lifetime, Martin Luther was hard-pressed at the Diet of Worms to recant his view and his books about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But he would not. And before that council drawn up to exert pressure on Martin Luther, he gave what came to be one of his best known dissertations in opposition to the Roman Catholic Church. I have many friends who are Roman Catholic. I do not hate them. What I do hate is the truth, or is the falsehood, the myths, the lies, the superstition that people have been taught that is not based on God's truth. But as Luther stood before that group, and as you think of what Luther was going through, he was still a member of that church. And it was as if he were standing against the whole world, the prince of darkness grim. And yet he wrote, "We tremble not for him." This is what Martin Luther said. He said at the Diet of Worms, "Through the laws of the Pope and the doctrines of men, the consciences of the faithful have been miserably vexed and flayed. If I recant these books, I will do nothing but add strength to tyranny and open not just the windows but also the doors to this great ungodliness." And in a movie that I have about Luther's life, there's one of the cardinals sitting there, and he says, "He has condemned himself." That's what they said about him. He's condemned himself. Martin Luther said, "Only let my errors be proven from Scripture, and I will revoke my word and throw my books into the fire." The cardinal then defended the church and cried out, "Now give your answer, yes or no. Will you recant or will you not?" And Luther responded, and we have it written down there for us, "Since you demand a simple reply, I will answer. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and by plain reason," meaning you look at this passage and say, "This is what the passage says. It goes against everything that we're seeing or experiencing or that the church is doing. He said, unless I am convinced by Scripture, and by plain reason, and not by popes or councils who have so often contradicted themselves, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God, help me. Do you have that confidence today in the Word of God, in Scripture alone, as being your authority for everything that has to do with our life and practice in Christ? We're living in a world today that says there is no truth. And we are called to not hate those who say there is no truth. We are called to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. And may the spirit of reformation that finds and bases all that we do on the Scriptures alone, may that spirit be our spirit. May we as Bible Community Church in 2017 be a church that truly desires to consult and obey the Scriptures as they lead us over and over to the light, who is God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would reform us by your grace. Through your word and for your glory alone. Father, we say that we are a busy people, and yet we have more time than most of the people who have ever lived in history. May we be careful to be men and women and young people and boys and girls who are people of the Scriptures. Father, there are many here, and we ought to confess that we know far too little of your Scripture. We look too little for you and for your Son there. Forgive us for that sin. And Father, give us hearts that are hungry and desiring to know the God of the Bible, the one who is the truth and who has privileged us with having multiple copies of that truth. But Father, it's not enough to have copies of it. We must be people of the Word. Do your work of revival in your people's hearts. Give us hunger and thirst for you through that word today. Father, please make us men and women who believe in Scripture alone, and help us to live that out in our lives day by day, that we might bring glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.